Good. We are returning for the last time to the book of Daniel. So we're going to be in Daniel chapter 12. So if you remember, going back a couple of weeks, we're still in this final vision that Daniel's had. So we've spent 3 weeks trying to understand it, probably a bit much like Daniel himself. We are going to pick up actually from, I think, chapter 11, verse 36. So you remember last week we looked at chapter 11 and we looked at God telling Daniel something that's going to happen very specifically in the future. But then at verse 36, it kind of seegs its way right up into the end times. So we're going to jump in at 11:36 just to set chapter 12 in context. So I'm going to read from chapter 11, verse 36, and then we'll look at this together. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his ancestors or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but he will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his ancestors. He will honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mighty fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will exalt his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt, with the Libyans and the Cushites in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and to annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the sea at the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not has happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book of life, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this side of the river and one on the opposite bank. And one of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined. But the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these words. Please be with us now. Give us some understanding and insight into them. pray that the words that I would use would be a blessing, that you would help us to know Jesus more, to have the right perspective on your world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you probably don't need me to tell you that the future changes everything, doesn't it? The future changes everything, or at least news of the future. So perhaps there might be bad news that you know about in the future. And that changes everything in your life right now and how you act. It might be a good thing in the future. Maybe it might be a couple getting married. The marriage is on the horizon. That changes everything. Everything gets swallowed up, doesn't it? Have you met young people with a marriage plan? Everything is about wedding stuff, isn't it? Wedding, wedding, wedding. It changes everything. It might be a holiday, that dream holiday that you have booked. And all of a sudden, everything becomes about that. Because the future changes everything now. And we're going to find out that that is true for Daniel, and it's true for us. Now, we've come to the final chapter in the book of Daniel, in our series, Beyond Babylon. And in this book, God has been teaching his people and giving them an account of how they are to survive beyond Babylon. So God's people were put into exile for 70 years. But beyond that, God has said, I have plans for my people, which involve helping them to survive and maintaining them as a people so that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, would come. And so in our day and age, we are echoing that. So the New Testament talks about our life now as being something of an exile, because we belong with Jesus in a new heavens and a new earth if we trust him. And so the fact that we're still here is a little bit exilic. And we are not waiting for the first coming of the Messiah, but the second. So our life echoes and parallels the life of God's Old Testament people in the book of Daniel, and we will learn from it. And do you remember in chapter 9, Daniel has been praying for that return from exile and from the end of it, and he says, Lord, please forgive us of our sins. Please bring us back to Jerusalem. And we looked at this idea that God goes even one better. He says, Daniel, you've been praying for the forgiveness of sins. I'll tell you what my plan is. My plan is to abolish sin altogether and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Do you remember that from chapter 9? That we talked about being further up the beach. That God is saying to us, look, your dreams and your aspirations are small, but mine are even greater. I have incredible things for you. You pray to me, God says, for mercy. I will give you mercy. And on top of that, I will give you grace. I will give you mercy. I will not give you what you deserve in judgment and justice, but I will give you grace. I will give you the opposite of what you deserve. Not only holding back that justice because it is on the Messiah, but I will give you righteousness and grace and peace. And so right from the beginning, God has been protecting his people and encouraging them to live so that they will get beyond Babylon. In chapter 1, we talked about no assimilation. Do you remember that? The Babylonians' military technique, or their empire strategy, was to capture people and to assimilate them into their own way of life so that their own culture and their own beliefs and their own religion, their own God, would disappear completely. And God has said no. And Daniel stood up and he said no to assimilation. We saw in chapter 2 that God wants his people to know his ultimate rule behind everything. Not the kingdoms of the earth which rise and fall, but God's kingdom is the one that lasts forever. We've seen in Daniel's friends that it calls for great allegiance, even to death, as they were thrown in the furnace, and yet God can save them from that. We've seen that even in the impossible times of persecution and in exile, God can bring grace to absolute tyrants and lift them up from their humility and save them. And we've seen that God can bring justice to the tyrants who think that they've got away with everything, but they really won't. We've seen from Daniel's visions how God is working over history in those beasts, those empires, and God is saying, actually, that will happen, but I am in control of it. We've seen how we can be certain that justice will come because Daniel has seen that vision of the Son of Man, of Jesus himself, on that last day. We've seen how God wants to zero in on the detail for his people and say, the world is terrible and all of these things will go on with kingdoms. And even more so, there's bad news, because within that, the tyrants will rise up who hate me particularly and will persecute my people. But I want you to know I'm in absolute control of it, and it will end. And now God is taking his people through Daniel right up to the very, very end. And he wants us to be assured of eternity, because that changes everything now. And we're going to look at this chapter 12 in 2 points. And the first one is to get clear on eternity. So where we are, we read from chapter 11, verse 36. And the reason for that was just to remind us that Daniel's vision of history kind of seeped into the end times. Do you remember how some of this prophecy works? We looked at this picture, the forced perspective, that you look at it front on, it looks like one picture. It looks like one vision of this time in the 3rd century BC in chapter 11. And it has the end times at the same point. It seems to have history and the very end times together. It's sort of put together in one vision. And it seems hard for us to understand. But as with the forced perspective, if we see it that way, we understand that there's something of a gap between that. And I think that's perhaps a helpful way of understanding something of what's going on. So from the end of chapter 11, we've whizzed all the way up to chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, this is the end time. And what Daniel is saying to us is this: get clear on eternity. We have an outline of eternity. And verse 1 really begins at the end. Eternity begins at the end. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. So one of the things about getting clear on eternity is just very simply this point. There is an end. Yeah. That's just one very simple point that the Bible is telling us, that look, this world will have an end. That is just a very basic point. There is an ultimate end, and it's characterized here by that sort of antichrist characterization, that persecution that continues up until the end. And then after the end, when Jesus returns, then there is eternity. So all of life now, all of the history that we look back on, all of the future that we might imagine, all of the world that is going on around us, do you know what? It's just the warm-up act. And it'll be gone like that. And it'll fade away like one of those dreams that you can't quite keep a hold of when you wake up in the morning. Because reality will be a new heavens and a new earth, and it will be eternal. So that's the first point. There's simply an end. But also, there will be a final deliverance. So look down at the end of verse 1. But at that time, your people, that's God's people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Now that might seem, maybe that does seem fine to you, maybe it seems a bit weird. Because actually, if you're somebody who's put your trust in Jesus, you know that he's brought you deliverance from sin and from the guilt and the justice, which we'll come to that. He has delivered us at the cross. But what Daniel's saying is there's something of a final consummation of that deliverance that actually we're still waiting for. That final judgment where everything that's needed to have happened has happened at the cross and by Jesus' resurrection. But at this time, it will be declared. God's people will finally be delivered, will be taken out of this world. And this happens when the books are opened. Did you see that? Everyone whose name is found written in the book. What Daniel is doing, he's recalling that scene from chapter 7, from his first vision. And chapter 7 of Daniel, chapter 11, reads like this. It's Daniel's talking. I continue to watch because of the boastful words that the horn was speaking. So here's a characterization of a tyrant that speaks against God and his people. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. That's Jesus' favorite term for himself. He saw Jesus coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Isn't that incredible? That's the scene. It's a court scene. And we've seen, if you're in chapter 7, you can look up at verse 9. You'll see the Ancient of Days sat on the throne. And there it is in verse 10. The court was seated and the books were opened. So that's where we are in chapter 12. And that's where the final deliverance will happen. Now, we should be encouraged by that. It sounds a bit scary. But we should be encouraged by it because this is where justice happens. I don't know if sometimes you've ever felt like you still need saving. And if you've ever felt that, you trust Jesus, but you think, crumbs, this world is a mess, and I have sinfulness in me, and there's wrongdoing, and it doesn't seem to be any justice in the world. And it feels like I sort of still need saving. Well, in a way, Jesus is saying, well, we do finally need taking out of this. And that's what it will feel like. We should be encouraged because when we look around, sometimes we don't see justice, do we, in the world? You might think of some awful things, a Jeffrey Epstein, a Jimmy Savile or whatever, who are dead and buried, but is that justice, really? How can justice be served? Well, it can here. No one escapes God's justice. There's only two options for humanity in the world before God. There is grace, we receive grace, or we receive justice. There's no injustice. So how will all of this happen? Well, verse 2, have a look down in chapter 12. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will wake, some to everlasting life, others to everlasting contempt. It's going to happen because everyone is resurrected. Maybe you're trusting in Jesus and you're used to the idea that you are united to him and his new life is yours, his resurrection life is yours, and that is true. But on the final day, everybody gets resurrected. Whether you trust in Jesus or not, you will be standing before him. And that's how justice will be served. And verse 2, multitudes who sleep in the dust, some to everlasting life, those who are united with Jesus and his resurrection, others to shame and everlasting contempt. That's a frightening verse, isn't it? And that should sadden us. Somebody has once said that there are people that would say to the Lord, your will be done, like Jesus did. Those who are submitting to him. And to those who are not, as somebody has once said, God will eventually say to them, well, if you don't want me and you reject me, well, actually, your will be done. So who are they? Well, it's verse 1, isn't it? Everyone whose names are written in the book. Everyone whose names are found written in the book. That's what the Bible uses to describe the people that he's chosen. It doesn't mean they're special because he's chosen. It means that in God's grace, before all time, he has decided to save people for his own glory. He doesn't have to. No one deserves to be saved. But God has decided to do so. And we can't quite understand God's mind. We want to talk about free will, don't we? Maybe come and talk to me afterwards if you've got some of those quite good questions that might be a complicated thing that you want to work through. But it's why we pray, because God is sovereign. It's why we pray desperately for those that don't know Jesus, because God can actually act. We do not pray for our friends and family to a God who is in heaven who says, well, I agree with you, I'd love them to be saved, but just waiting for them to make the right decision. Let's hope it happens. We pray to a God who says, I can send my spirit and I will give new life. And God knows who those people are, and he calls us into his mission work in that prayer as we say, Lord, please save this person or that person, the elect. We don't know who they are, therefore, we go and tell the news to everybody. It's not up to us to start picking and choosing. God has given us that heart to say to everyone, come and respond to the call of Jesus. And then we'll find out who God has called. Come and talk to me about that if that's something which you've been wrestling with, which you may well be. So it's those whose names are written in the book of life. Verse 3, it's those who are wise that will shine like the brightness of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness. Those who are wise, we looked at that that last week. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks to Timothy like this, and he says to him, you know from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That is ultimate biblical wisdom. That God sends us to his Son, that we can be wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And the wise lead others in that way of righteousness. The way of righteousness that Daniel was promised in chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel has prayed for forgiveness. God says, I'm going to bring in everlasting righteousness. And the wise that have come to that knowledge, they are the ones that God has saved on this day that Daniel is seeing. So we need to get clear on eternity. Can you see, if you believe these things, how that would change now? So secondly, we're going to keep going and live in light of it. So verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. And one of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? Now look, to be fair to Daniel, he's still a bit hazy about the details, as are we. Daniel is saying, I still don't understand. Let's just recap the vision from a couple of weeks ago when we were in chapter 10. Do you recall he had this vision? He was near the bank of a river called the Tigris, and he saw a man clothed in linen with eyes, the flaming eyes and the legs of bronze, and this image that we said in chapter 10 is this image of God the Son himself, the man in linen, and here he is again. But there are two more people. I, Daniel, verse 5. There are two others on this bank in the river, and one of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river. Now, we weren't told that before. That's, you know, this is extra detail, and it's no wonder in chapter 10 that Daniel passed out completely in front of seeing this image of Jesus. And here he is, and he is still unsure. God had sent an angel in chapter 10 to explain him the vision, and there he is in verse 8, and he still doesn't know, does he? Look at verse 8, chapter 12. I heard, but I did not understand. So we sympathize with Daniel, don't we? Poor Daniel is there saying, look, I'm sorry, you lost me at times and half a time. Just what is going on? I don't know. And actually, well, here is the heart of it, is actually a lot simpler than we might think, which is a good thing. Verse 9. He replied, so here's an angel explaining to Daniel what he's seeing in front of him and what Jesus has said to him. Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. Basically, God is saying to Daniel, look, all this is on a bit of a need-to-know basis, right? When are these things going to be fulfilled? You don't need to know, Daniel. You don't need to know. Jesus is the one in charge of the times. All you've got to do is go your way. Just keep going. And have a look down at verse 10. It's a description of these times that we're in now. The time and half a times. This extended period of time from when Jesus ascends to heaven to when he comes back. the last days. It's this extended period of time which will end, and they're characterized like this in verse 10. Many will be made purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. What you can expect, don't worry about the times. Jesus has got that under control. All you've got to do is keep going in a world where wickedness will continue, but do you know what? People will be saved. People will be made spotless and refined, and other people will continue to be wicked. That's it. That's what will happen. That's what you can expect until Jesus comes back. And all you've got to do, Daniel, is just keep going your way. So don't keep, Daniel, don't keep asking, are we nearly there yet? You just keep going your way. So how do we think about this? Well, there's so much to process, isn't there? Maybe we want to start with everlasting life. Do you even think about that? Does your life now and all of those complications mean that actually it's taken our eyes off an everlasting life? Really? I don't know about you, but you might have heard come across some people, maybe even you yourselves, think, well, actually, I'm not sure that's something I want. Just to go on and on and on forever. Wouldn't you just get bored? Maybe a million years would be enough. And after that, I mean, I must have got to the end of Netflix by then. And, you know, where do we go? But actually, this everlasting life is a natural state. Death is the intrusion into God's world. And it's God's intention to make life that goes on forever alongside him. There's a famous quote about London, which I love, because I love London. And have you heard this quote? This is Samuel Johnson. He was replying to someone who was asking him whether he might get bored of it. And he says, "Sir, when a man is tired of London, he is tired of life. For there is in London all that life can afford." Good words. But do you know what? It's perhaps a little bit like that with God. Maybe we might want to rephrase it. When a man is tired of God, he's tired of life. For there is in God all that life can afford. Of course God wants eternity, because he's infinite. You're never, ever going to get to the depths and the bottom of how good and gracious God is and how amazing it is to be in his presence. You're never going to get to the bottom of how amazing his new creation and the whole universe is. Who knows how many worlds there might be to explore and to glorify God in. God is infinite. And all of life is in him. Tired of life, tired of God. But if we come to God and know him, wow, everlasting life suddenly takes on a new flavor, doesn't it? And there is an eternity. Maybe that's news to you. Is that news to you? If that's news to you, keep coming back. Keep asking questions. We would love to hear your questions. We would love to talk more about what that means. But if there is an eternity, it means that affects all of our decisions in life now, doesn't it? I actually believe that every sort of major decision that we make in our lives is really an outworking of this question, is this life all there is? If you say, yes, this life is all there is, all the decisions you make are going to be an outworking of that, aren't they? If this life is all there is, well, I need to go around the world twice and see it all. Or if this life is all there is, I need to try everything that is there. Or if this life is not all there is, well, maybe I'll think about this world a little bit differently. And actually, it changes our attitudes, doesn't it? If this life is not all there is, if there's an eternity, it changes our attitude to failure, doesn't it? It should change our attitude to disappointment, to worry. It should change our attitude even to death itself. Because if this is true, what we're reading in Daniel, and as everyone is raised, do you know what? It really won't matter standing before Jesus what degree you have. It really won't. It really won't matter what job you have. It really won't matter how many amazing places in the world you've managed to cram in before then. It just won't matter. And that assurance of eternity is a lived out thing. So when I'm living according to God's reality, I'm living out that assurance. And in fact, I am being assured as well. So am I living according to God's reality, or have I swallowed the world's version of it? And we can step out in that faith, because what Daniel is saying is that Jesus has got you. Jesus is saying, look, I'm bringing in everlasting righteousness. The Messiah, chapter 9, the anointed one, will be cut off for our sins. It's all been done so we can live faithfully for him even when it hurts. So let me ask you, are you doing that today? What are you doing today or this week that is directly inspired by the idea of eternity? There's a question to go away with. What might you be doing that's directly inspired? It may just be prayer. No one will ever see it. You're at home on your own. It may be prayer, inspired by eternity, but the Lord Jesus will see it. Maybe you'll just be holding fast and strong for Jesus because of eternity. Daniel talked about, didn't he, those that are wise and leading others to righteousness. And we heard just earlier, didn't we, from speaking with Jen. There's a great opportunity for doing that, leading others to righteousness in our home, in our workplace. Wherever that may be, that is the wise way of living. And Daniel finishes just in verse 11. We'll touch on this briefly. There will be these 1,290 days. Maybe you're wondering about that. We talked about Bible numbers a few weeks ago being a poetic shorthand. And here really is another variation on the times, and half a time. So it may work out as 3.5 years or something like that. But it's a poetic shorthand for the time that will go on and up and it will stop. And then just to confuse us all, Daniel throws in an extra number at the end there. But for what it's worth, I think he's just using that to saying it's a bit like, it's just a bit more. Perhaps like with a parent, with a child. How much further? It's just a bit more. Trust me, I can see the end. And Daniel is saying to us, God is saying to Daniel, and Daniel is saying to us, to just trust him. Because there will be that inheritance, that allotted inheritance, verse 13. And I was thinking this week, how wonderfully that actually ties in with something we were looking at before the summer in Colossians. I'm just going to finish by reading this bit in Colossians, which hopefully you might remember in chapter 1. Paul's prayer for the church, for Christians. For this day since we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Notice that, you'll be filled through with wisdom. That's how we live. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, accordance to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has what? Qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, God's kingdom. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. God has said to his people in exile, I know my plans for you. You need to survive beyond Babylon because the Messiah will come. And in everything there is Jesus, and there will be an end to the trouble, and there will be an eternity for all of those who trust in him, an eternity with Jesus beyond Babylon. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that all the times and all the power and all the authority has been given to Jesus. As he himself says that all authority and power on heaven and earth has been given to him. So please help us to be wise and to be trusting in him and to be living in the light of eternity, knowing that he is surely with us even to the end of the age. Amen.